two weekends. Three of them were predominantly white, and two of them were predominantly black. The first church where we worshiped, predominantly white, was one that had ministered to Carol and me significantly during a time of great personal need about 22, 23 years ago. We walked into their Saturday evening worship hour. We were in the building, mostly in the worship sanctuary, for about 90 minutes, and the whole time we were there, not one person said anything to us. I spoke to one guy, took the initiative, introduced myself. He and I talked a little bit, introduced our wives to each other, sat down, never saw them again. No greeter at the door, no usher in the aisle, no spontaneous standing up and saying hello to each other took place. The sermon was right on, right out of the scriptures. The worship team was smooth, and the worship leader that night told a powerful, personal story of faith. But I got to tell you, it all felt so distant and dim. And we could have been mall rats just going from one store to the other, looking for something interesting that might grab our bored and disengaged selves. And it really impacted Carol and me, and it impacted us for a number of reasons. A couple of them are, first of all, that wasn't the church we remembered from 23 years ago. And we knew that pastor then, we loved that guy. The church seemed to be so full of warmth and life, and I don't know what happened. And I can't judge what was in people's hearts. I would never try to do that. And the other thing that made it feel so awkward was where we worshiped the next morning. Carol and I went back and worshiped in the church where we were married. It's now a predominantly black church. We had been somewhere else in the city of Baltimore, and we got to the worship service late, which means there are no back row seats, right? So we get ushered way far forward, much further than I wanted to go. But the guy was so nice, and he took us up the side aisle about halfway down to the front, ended up on the end of the aisle, and there we stood. And all of a sudden, it started to feel, instead of just courtesy, it started to feel like affection all around us. People patted us on the shoulder. They said hi to us. There was a time in the service where we stopped, and everybody did. They shook hands, and people were there to, you know, pound us on the back, shake our hands, shake their tambourines at us. I mean, it was really, and it just felt really good. The pastor, during that time, actually left the front of the auditorium sanctuary, came back, shook my hand. Hey, if Martians visit Venus, the Venusians are going to notice. So the chief Venusian came down and greeted us Martians who were there that day. And it was so good. The pastor, same, the word of God was powerful. We shared the Lord's Supper together. New people joined the church that day. And there was this singing that just felt like it caught you up in it. And we experienced the offering. They didn't pass the plate. You went to the plate. You stepped out of your aisle, went to the back, circled around, came down the center aisle, put your offering in the offering plate under the watchful eye of the ministers and the deacons of the church, and then you went back and you sat down. And of course, I left at the wrong time. I got up out of my seat to go at the wrong time. And this lady behind me put her hand on my shoulder and said, "Not yet, not yet." And her smile made it all okay. It was so reassuring for her to do that. And then we went, came back and sat down, and people came down. And you know what they did as they came down the aisle? One after the other, shook my hand, because I'm sitting on the edge, or patted me on the shoulder, or gave this big smile, or "Glad you're here." I tell you, we walked out of there, and we felt like we came home today. Now, I tell you these two contrasting stories for one purpose only. I wanted to give you a context in which to hear Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and then to pose a very simple question to you as a place to jump off in the understanding of this part of the Word of God. So I hope you'll join me there, would you? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, as we continue to move through what a Christian lifestyle and the motivation for that lifestyle look like in a life that is worthy of our calling as the people of God. The apostle wrote this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And here's my question. Which one of those two experiences Carol and I had felt more like it was filled with the Spirit? Well, the answer is a no-brainer. And it got me to thinking in the days and weeks that followed that about this verse. I knew we were coming to this verse, and I couldn't ignore our experiences when I got here. And I got to tell you, whatever we think it means to be filled with the Spirit, it's probably not enough that we think. Our habits typically are to think of it as something personal and private. And if nothing else, this makes it very clear that it is personal and very communal. This is something that we share. Verses 19 through 21 make that really clear. Listen to how they put it. Paul writes there, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Whatever you think that means, it is definitely communal. We're in this together. And whatever you think it means, verse 18 is the controlling idea of what we can expect from congregation to congregation, however they do it, if they're filled with the Spirit. This is a daring contrast here. You know parties where people get buzzed on beer, wine, or spirits, or get high on pot, coke, or meth. And I suppose it's a good time. I mean, people do it all the time. There is a downside to those parties. People drive home under the influence. Some people get addicted. People do things they regret later on. It's a daring contrast. Christ has a better idea. Be filled with the Spirit. Clearly, Paul thought that when the people of Christ got together, their experience was to be something rousing and joyful, a bona fide alternative to frat party excesses, and a world removed from the solitary soul who gets drunk or gets high alone. This is what he had in mind. And I that's what got me to thinking about this verse so strongly. And I know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. When the fire that's inside of me flames up and flames out into the situation I may be in at that time, I am never more myself than in those moments. I am never less important than in those moments. Christ is everything. His love just comes bubbling out into that situation and transforms it. And that's why I kept asking myself, why do I so often walk into Brandywine Valley Baptist Church on a Sunday morning and my guard goes up? I don't understand myself. What am I guarding against? Am I scared of you? I don't think so. But where did that come from? And it makes me worry. I mean, am I some kind of dust cloud that hides the Son of Love from your adoring gaze? That's not right. I don't want that. So how do we be filled with the Spirit? I think these verses, 19, 20, 21, identify conditions under which a body of people can be filled with the Spirit. The first condition, really easy. It's music. Whether you're listening to it on your smartphone or piped into the loudspeaker system where you shop, or on the soundtrack of the movie telling you how you're supposed to feel, there's just nothing like music that gets to us and penetrates our very being. I mean, music is the canary in the coal mine that measures whether a congregation is filled with the Spirit. And there are moments with you all that are transcendent. There are moments when we seem to be caught up when we sing into something so much bigger than us. Heaven breaks through into our small lives, and we're caught up into something big. And it doesn't get any better with you than in moments like that. The second condition of being Spirit-filled, I think, helps you understand how those moments happen more often. It's in the middle of verse 19 where the apostle says, "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." It's in your heart. Make music in your heart. It's the kind of thing that comes from within. Worship is about Him. Our God is the audience of one for everything that we do. And worship is like any other relationship. We tend to get out of it what we put into it. So what do we put into what we do together here? Listen, if you were invited to a state dinner at the White House, you would get prepared to go. You would figure out what to wear. You would figure out what you wanted to talk about. You'd be thinking about will I have a choice about where to sit? We make preparations for big events. This event is an event where heaven and earth intersect. This is the event where the powers of the age to come gather with us. Here, you, us, together, is where the kingdom of heaven, for a few shining moments, becomes visible. Why wouldn't we get ready to be here? Why wouldn't we prepare ourselves to be here instead of just walking in here on autopilot as if something is supposed to happen? The third condition is a wonderful preparation to make before ever coming here. Paul says there, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why not wake up in the morning on a Sunday and out of your mouth in some of your first conscious moments say to Him, "Lord God, I thank You that today with my brothers and sisters we can celebrate again the memory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for Your infinite mercy and patience with us. Thank You for the brothers and sisters I haven't seen for a week. Thank You for what You're going to do with us." Now, maybe you think that feels artificial. My hunch is that it feels artificial only because it's new. We're out of practice. Or maybe you think it's just a way to gin up your emotions and then say that was the Holy Spirit. Well, I guess that could happen. But haven't all of you had the experience of having one of your relatives come to the house that you really rather not come to your house? I mean, it's going to be 3 hours with this person. Oh, my. What am I going to do? And you say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put the best face on these, And at the end of 3 hours, it wasn't bad. It was, I actually enjoyed that. It's a matter of getting ourselves in the right frame of mind for something here good. Giving thanks is a great way to start. Let's give the Spirit a chance to be heard. He's here. And the fourth condition in verse 21 is also one that I suspect we never read in the context of public worship, but I think that's where it's set. Paul writes there, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the context of public worship, that means that when we come here, we need to pay attention to the people around us. We may not know the person, but what might this person need that I could give? maybe it's just a warm greeting. You have no idea how far a warm greeting goes to a stranger. Churches can be scary places. If you know the person, how are you? What's going on in your life? And then wait around to listen. That's part of what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it helps to create an environment here where you want to be here. You don't want to leave here. You know Brandywine Valley, God is recreating, reinventing Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. I don't know what he is shaping us into, but God seems to have a habit of doing that in this church about every 20 years. And I couldn't have told you in 1975 what the next 20 years were going to be like. But looking back on them, I say, that was really good. And in 1995, I couldn't have told you what Brandywine Valley was going to be like in the next 20 years. But I look back over these past 20 years and I think, that's really been good. And I can't tell you what the next 20 years are going to be like. But what I think I can tell you to help you open your eye and keep your ear to the ground to see what God might be doing is to describe for you briefly five forces that I sense are acting on this church. And I believe, and I hope you'll join me in trusting that it's God's hand that is shaping these forces so that they will shape us. The first one of these is one that probably touches a few of us more than it touches most of us, but it touches deeply. It's a powerful force. I have watched four of our sister evangelical churches in Newcastle County have a serious meltdown. These are churches, three of which I knew well, one of which I didn't know so well. But three of these churches we have worshiped in. I have been in the pastor's offices. We've prayed together. We've shared meals together. I think these are good churches. And when I've watched what's happened to them, it really was took me aback. And one of them is gone. I mean, gone. The Lord of the church has taken that candlestick, snuffed it out and removed it. It's gone. And that shakes you. And I tell you, when I've watched this happen over the last decade, I ask myself, if that happens to the churches as good as they are, or at least as they were, Brandywine Valley is not immune to that risk. We're as vulnerable as any other church. And the pressure of that is a very real pressure in trying to think, what do we do here? How do we trust God? How do we follow Christ so that we don't go down that path? It's a very powerful force. Second, very powerful force is the homosexual cultural revolution in our country. This cultural change is putting enormous pressure on fathers and mothers. It's putting enormous pressure on anybody that works in a large corporation to conform. And I think it's going to put increasing pressure on Christians so that we have to decide, are we going to be able to speak up about our moral convictions, or are we going to be intimidated into silence? And it's not just a matter of speaking up. I mean, you can speak up and just create more havoc. Do we know how to speak in a winsome way? Do we know how to speak in a way that people may not agree with us, but the conversation can continue? That's not easy. And I feel that those pressures on us in this cultural revolution are forcing us to have another look at the way evangelicals, at least, have gone about the culture wars. Was it worth it? Was it wise? Have we done more damage than good? Can we do better? And it shapes us. There's a third force that we have felt in this church. Some of you know nothing about this, but at the beginning of 2013, we had to release three people, two from our pastoral staff, one from our administrative staff, and they were not the last. They were not the first people we had to let go for financial reasons. That's hard on a church. I don't think any of us wanted that. And when you have to say goodbye to people who have worked their way into the very tapestry of our souls, something of you goes with them when they walk out the door. And I think it has had an enormous effect, at least on the leadership of the church. It has humbled us. When you know that you just can't control things the way you want to control things, and you've got to go back to the congregation, and you've got to go back to God, and you have to say, this is what we had to do, and we are as floored and we are as heartbroken as anybody else. I'm telling you, that event has had a powerful impact shaping the life of this church. A fourth pressure is the 9:45 service. It's you people. You people more than anybody else, more than the 8:15 or the 11:15 congregations. You represent a steady influx of exciting new people. I'll tell you my perspective on it, and that is, you bring with you a whole set of questions, a whole set of experiences that are not experiences and questions that we have typically dealt with in the past. And so you are forcing us to think, how in the world do we address these questions responsibly? How do we handle the new set of experiences that are walking to the door here? How can we invite you in to the experience of Christ and of one another that we have known? And how are you going to change that? We don't know the answer to this. That's why you are such a powerful force in shaping the future of this church. And the fifth thing, which is something relatively new in Brandywine, at least the intensity is new, and that is, it's the unaccustomed unity of spirit and purpose that characterizes the pastoral staff and the board of deacons and the way these two bodies of leaders work together. Never seen anything quite like this. And it's not a peace at any price. This is a kind of unity that is built from some very frank and sometimes some very sharp give and take. There are serious disagreements that we have to work through, and that's the beauty, that we really seem to be willing to work the issues, and it has brought us closer together than I've ever seen leaders in a church in my entire ministry. And it's shaping this church. Now, if these forces, if I'm right, and these forces are have God's hand behind them, shaping us, and if your perception of them starts to match mine, and we start to see what it's going to do in our life together, then God's purpose starts to get real traction in our life together here. And I think we're going to see several things be very clear. Number one is we're going to continue to be centered on Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to be centered on the Word of God. And I would like to think we are going to discover a new dimension of how to be filled with the Spirit when we're together on a Sunday morning. I can't control that. I can't manipulate that. I don't even want to try to do that. But what I do want to say to you is the Lord God is present with us. If we're open, if we're ready, He can do something for us. You're part of something good here. You're part of something that is taking shape that is going to make this church ready for whatever the next decade is going to bring. The same way that happened to us in 1975 and 1995, and the Lord God is going to prepare us for the good things to come. So I think we should stop and ask God's guidance to open our eyes, open our ears, help us to see what's going on in this church and in the world around us that God is using to shape us and make us what He wants us to be so we're ready for the future. So let's pray and ask Him to do exactly that, if we could.